this evening.
I hope your day was as good as mine. We were able to be with our family in Louisville this morning and to see the rest of them this evening. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 2 as we just barely got there on Sunday morning. So let's begin by reading the first four verses. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. As a consequence, brief review, some of the classes I take, one company at the end of the session says they're doing a one-minute review from each of the speakers, so maybe we'll take 1 minute or so. As a consequence of what we learned in the first chapter about the superiority of Christ as God's spokesman, and Christ is heir of all things, created the worlds, he's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, upholds all things, having made purification for our sins and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and is superior to angels. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, depending on which translation that you're reading, therefore we ought, therefore we must, for this reason, we ought to be more earnest, more earnest and more diligent, to heed, to hold fast, to pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we, let's see if we get there. Must pay attention to the message to prevent us from drifting away. We do not want to drift. In fact, the superiority of Jesus demands that we give heed to his words. In our last class, I mentioned a canoe or a boat not being tied up and gradually slipping away from the shore, and I forget what I said. Maybe that it's frustrating and to say the very minimum. But it's even worse when the application is made and you have the consequence. Let me go to a different slide. The consequence of that drifting spiritually is death. When you pay attention to what God has to say to us, the consequence is life. That's the spiritual consequence of paying attention to the things we've heard. Interestingly, let's see if I can do this. After class Sunday evening, Rose came in and said that she'd been looking at the Sacred Selections hymnal. We used it years ago at 12th Street. Had a song in there about drifting, and it's entitled Drifting Too Far from the Shore. And I'm not going to read the whole song to you, but out on the perilous deep where the dangers silently creep and storms so violently sweep, you're drifting too far from shore. The chorus says, drifting too far from shore, you're drifting too far from shore. Come to Jesus today. Let him show you the way. You're drifting too far from shore. You know, as we said in our last class, beginning to slip by skipping services, Maybe you miss a Wednesday night or a Sunday evening. By failing to read your Bible, there are a lot of different indicators that you're beginning to slip away from where you need to be. And as our slide said, drifting leads to death. Giving heed to what God says is the better approach. If you're drifting, that current that we're figuratively speaking about will take you to hell if you don't exert the effort to fight the current that leads to destruction. The gist of what is being said here is that we have duties placed upon us. Salvation is not something we ever can consider to be the sole responsibility of God. God provided an irrefutable commendation of His love when He sent His own Son to live on earth, preach and teach, and then offer His life for us. God has done His part, so we certainly don't deserve the mercy that He shows us. The verse drives home that we're looking at that man has a duty to hear God's word and that man does have a choice in this matter. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this is true when it clearly says man's part is faith and God's part was the gift of grace and salvation. Before leaving this verse, it says, consider the things which we've heard. Now then, what are the things that we've heard? I would suggest to you that some of the things might be John 3:16, God's love for man. Some of it might be that God has offered His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Acts 2, verses 14 through 40 also tells us in these verses, Peter said Jesus was the fulfillment of all God had promised and that all men should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now, the point is simple. There are a lot of other things that the Bible teaches us. But these basic points, the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews had received the God's message. They had understood it. They're being told they need to earnestly heed it, diligently hold on to it, keep it with faithfulness. And as we're going to talk in this letter, they can't combine any of the Jewish part with what the Lord's instructed. Comments on verse 1. Dale.
I thought it was kind of interesting the first verse there. He says he uses the term three times. He's including himself in this. He said, we must give. Not only is it talking about you need this, but I need it also to heed to the things.
It establishes common ground with them. Well, and I would have to count quickly to see how many people are in here, but it would be a guess on my part that all of us have at some point in our lives, some of us are older than others, have found some difficult moments, and the word drifting needed to be fought. All right. As we look at verse 2 and verse 3, I think we read them together. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. These verses create an argument that moves from, in my words, the lesser to the greater. And we're going to return to that in a moment. As we look at this, what was the word spoken by angels? I believe that it takes us back to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which came to Moses through angels. As you look at Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was appointed through angels. If you look at Acts 7, verse 53, it says, who received the law by the direction of angels. And then Deuteronomy, whatever it is, angels were involved in the dispensing of the law. Yeah, the word spoken by angels, I think, was the law of Moses. As an aside, we often seem to personally challenge, this is just an aside, the law of Moses as not having been that good when we talk about it because man did not do well keeping it and because it was ritualistic and demanding. And it was. But for your private study, at a later time, turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 12, and the New American Standard, it says the law is holy. Verse 14 says the law is spiritual. Romans 7:16 says the law is good. And meditate on those. And then look at Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. I think my point is straightforward. It was not the law that was weak, it was man. God had given a law that had some very noble points in it. But as we see in the Old Testament, man didn't live with it. Now back to verse 2. Let's do some very quick words. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, in the King James and version and New King James, I think it says steadfast. And it carries the idea of a firm, secure, stable. It meant exactly what it said without any deviation. And then we see a couple of interesting words. Talks about transgression. We probably understand that word fairly well. Carries the ideal of disregarding, violating something that we know to be a requirement, a law, if you will. Then there's the word disobedience. Probably we all learned this at a very early age. And that word disobedience presents the ideal of the inattention, a refusal to hear. You know, when you're reading the Bible, God's speaking to you. Are you listening? When Doug is preaching, are you refusing to hear or are you listening? When I act in this manner, I'm willful. I'm intentionally turning my hearing off. I willfully refuse to listen to God's word. So far, what we're reading here is the law of Moses was presented by angels. It was firm. It meant exactly what it said without deviation. And breaking the law was a transgression and a disobedience that resulted in a just recompense. The word just says that it's righteous. It's the right thing to have been received. Just recompense I think it says penalty in one translation, reward in the other. So when you look at that word penalty or reward, Thayer says it means payment of wages due. So if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, the ideal the verse presents is that if you broke the law, you got what you deserved. You reaped what you sowed. Pretty straightforward comment. So if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard? Now, let's return to where we started by saying it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. We said in verses 2 and 3, it makes an argument that begins with the truth that if not keeping the word spoken by angels resulted in a just and fair punishment, then how much more severe will the punishment be if we ignore the salvation presented by Christ? That's rather sober, isn't it? It says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The question, unanswered, has been laying there for nearly 2,000 years. Nobody's been able to answer a way of escape. The answer is obvious. We shall not escape. If the law of Moses was so important to God that he did not overlook rebellion, he did not overlook disobedience to it, how much more displeasing to God the Father would it be if we ignore or if we grow indifferent to the gospel, which is so much greater than the law of Moses? I would suggest to you it's fundamental that a law requires both punishment and reward, and that's because that's the very nature of the law. Our friend Charles once said, when you break a law, you should expect punishment. And that's right. Very pointedly, what punishment will we not escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, this is meant just as much for you and I today as it was to those to whom, whoever the writer of this book was, wrote it to the readers, whoever they were. As we said in our first class, likely to Christians with a Jewish background, and it could be applicable to many congregations. As you think about this, first, when we say escape, what is it we're trying to escape? Is it not the eternal punishment of the living God that awaits those that are not righteous? If so, where can we hide? Remember, our God is ever-present, and he's all-wise, and he's all-powerful. Consider, did Adam and Eve find a way to hide? Don't think so. They went through that garden, and they didn't find a place where they could go. What about Cain? Did he find a way to avoid God? You know, our favorite evangelist would say, nod your head, no. And then how about Jonah? Tried to flee, didn't he? How did that work out for him when he went down to Joppa and found a ship headed toward Tarshish? The bottom line is, there's no escape. How will we escape? There is no escape. The gospel is for our benefit. These two verses dwell on that and drive the point home pretty clearly, I think. And as you look at the next thought for you, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Has anyone ever escaped punishment when disobedience of God's word is involved? No. Romans 1, verse 18 is familiar to many of us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Man was removed from the garden because of sin. The flood came because of sin. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of sin. Hebrews 10:31 tells us it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Finally, Christ went to the cross as an irrefutable statement by God of his love for you and I. Linda, this said you and me, I don't know. But as it serves as an irrefutably stark reminder of God's attitude toward sin. Man cannot escape the punishment awaiting for those who do not obey God's word. It's interesting when you look at verse 3, the word neglect is used instead of reject. When you reject, you make a decision to not accept. Here, the word neglect is used in contrast to giving the more earnest heed. What should we be doing every day? What should this book be to us every day? How should we be treating this book every day? How much time should we spend with this book every day? What is the opposite? The opposite is carelessness. It's neglect, which is being talked about here. Man cannot escape the punishment awaiting for those who do not obey God's word. And as you look at this, it's not necessary to take up arms and fight against God in order to be lost. To be lost, you can neglect to do your duty relative to God. James 4:17, I think, teaches us neglect is a sin. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. Do you remember Revelation 3, verses 15 through 17? The church at Laodicea? It makes it clear that lukewarmness is unacceptable. So when you go home and you're looking at yourself in the mirror and asking yourself, am I hot? Am I cold? Am I giving heed? Or am I neglecting? You're going to have to live with whatever your answer is. And hopefully, prayerfully, there's time to change if you're giving yourself the answer that is not the right answer, according to the Scripture. And verse 3 goes on and says, you're not neglecting just anything. You're neglecting so great a salvation. When you say you're neglecting so great a salvation that was spoken by the Lord, in what ways might that be true? Well, I'm going to suggest a couple of ways that it's great because Christ is its source. Look at Hebrews 5:9 in the 12th chapter, the second verse. 5:9 says, Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The 12th chapter, verse 2, says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. As another idea for you, Hebrews 2:3 says, this great salvation helps us to avoid punishment. I don't know how many of you were ever punished by your parents, but I remember that a few of those occasions, and Scout's honor, it was not pleasant at my parents' house. Think how much more so it will be unpleasant if God is doing the punishment. Third, think about the reward that Jesus clearly tells us is available to those who I think we hear John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The reward is a home prepared for the faithful. And then the great salvation is a clear and evident display of the love that God has for man. John 3:16 is familiar. You could take that, just that phrase, so great a salvation. I'm sure preachers have delivered sermons around that. I'm not telling you this is an all-inclusive list. But when you see how great a salvation we're offered, and you study the scriptures and you think about it, you have to understand that this salvation helps us overcome the issues in this world and prepare ourselves for a world to come. This great salvation was spoken by our Lord. It was confirmed by witnesses. And then we're going to see that the word confirmed means to establish, to make sure. You know, when a CPA does an audit, he's looking for the business, they call it sufficient, competent, evidential matter, that the financial statements presented are basically correct. When the bank loans you money, they seek enough evidence to understand whether or not the loan can be paid. When you go to a courtroom and see a trial, one of the forms of evidence presented is eyewitnesses who testify to what they know. You'll recall in Matthew 18:16, Jesus said that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The writer of Hebrews is simply stacking evidence upon evidence to establish beyond doubt the greatness of the salvation we have been offered and that we must not neglect. Let me stop there. What would you like to say over the first three verses? Andy.
You mentioned earlier, you gave some examples of people that were, might be not listening and not in class or not paying attention to the preacher and those kind of things. And in my mind, I think more people are going to have a problem with that kind of thing, that neglect, than some, that quotes much larger sin of stealing or murder or, a thousand other things. And I think that we get complacent, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to stir these Christians. Remember, he's not writing the non-Christians, right? The Christians. Stir these Christians up. They're in the middle of a whirlwind of various temptations, and the old, the Jewish family and brethren are trying to pull them back in, and you've got the oppression of the Roman government and all these things. And he talks about the open elect. You've got a lot of things on your mind. You've got your family, you've got your livelihood, and you've got all these other things on your mind, same like we have today. And we get caught up in those, and we don't come to stuff. You said something about services or Wednesday services. We don't pay attention to the Bible class teacher or the preacher. We don't think on it. We don't meditate on the message. And I fear that the more of us are going to be caught up in those kind of things, that neglect, because we have to live it, and we have to love it, and we have to be Christ-like.
Daily. Great comment. Very good. Who's next? Doug.
Well, I think the main point that he's making here is that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, doesn't deny that it wasn't steadfast. In fact, he confirms that it was steadfast. We ought to give more urgency to what we've heard from the Lord in the balance of the chapter to establish what the Lord did.
And as you said that, I agree with every word you said. I think it's well said. You made me think of the words that closed the Bible. In Revelation 18, I testify everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy sea which are written in this book. God intended for us to listen to what he gave us, not add to it. And you said that the Christians to whom this was written wanted to add to God's word. We're just told in the scriptures very clearly, God's word is adequate. It is complete. It is what we need, and we don't need to change it. Great, great thoughts. Who else? Well, in the 4 or 5 minutes we've got left, let's go on with verse 4. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Well, as I look at verse 4, I want to keep going. There we go. By signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we look at that, we've seen that the word spoken by the Lord, it's confirmed by witnesses. But then it says there are four ways that God bore witness to it there in verse 4. It speaks of signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that we can do a whole study on the subject of miracles. And we're not going to do a whole study tonight, but I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts about it. A miracle is used to describe works of God which are often beyond our understanding or the laws of nature. There are four Greek words that appear in the New Testament. There's one that we translate as wonder, and one is signs, one is powers, and so on. Three of these words are used in this verse. And whenever they're used, the ideal behind these is they confirm the message. They convince people of its divine source. You know, Moses appeared to before Pharaoh with a series of outstanding miracles. Gideon tested the word with a fleece. Elijah raised the son of a widow. Elijah healed the leprosy of Naaman, and so on through the Old Testament. Then you get to the miracles of Christ that are so very impressive. Convincing works that we haven't seen in our lifetime, have we? The first word that is given to us is, okay, I went on and did a slide. The word miracle used to describe the works of God which transcend our understanding of the laws of nature. And there are the Greek words and so on. The first word is signs. It carries the indication of a mark, a token. Thayer says it's an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature, and is used of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the message that men are presenting. And then you've got the word wonders. And Vine suggests it's something strange that causes the beholder to marvel. And then you've got the word miracles, which is something that can't be produced by one of us, by natural means. And then you've got the word gifts, which, if you look at Hebrews 2, verse 4, it speaks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it refers to items that 1 Corinthians 12 may list more accurately than I can just make up a list. In verses 4 through 17 and 28 through 30. The ideal is that when God uses a miracle, a sign, a wonder, they are events where God steps in to do something beyond what could be accomplished according to the laws of nature as we understand them. Maybe beyond our intellectual ability to understand them. But they are done to confirm the message. And that's the point that's being made there in verse 4. We have a mighty, a message, a great salvation message provided to us. And it's been confirmed by Christ. It's been confirmed by witnesses. It's been confirmed by God. What would you like to say through verse 4? We'll stop there and begin again about verse 5 on Sunday. Thank you.